We're going to go through Colossians chapter 3 over the next month and a half or so through the end of April, and we're looking a lot at the text of Colossians chapter 3 of what Paul says to get rid of and what he says to grab hold of, and there's a couple things I want to look at today. RJ, I made notes up, and I left them, I think, in the office there. I don't think those got out in here. Does anybody have notes? If you guys, if the ushers can just pass them out as I'm talking or whatever, that's fine. Sorry about that. Slip up on my part. If you guys can get those now, wherever you're at, help me with that. That'll be awesome. Colossians 3:1, the first two chapters is all about doctrine and actually addressing some of the fallacies that had come up in the church at Colossae. People had brought in things that some appeared to be good, but they were based in the wrong direction. It seems like some of the things they talk about, now Paul talks about a very similar thing. He says earlier on that following Christ is not a matter of a stoic mindset of removing yourself from anything physical. But then he comes here in chapter 3 and he says, but avoid all sexual immorality. So what's the difference between the two? Well, the one is done really without understanding of why, but just done to be done. There's no purpose or drive. What he says in Colossians 3, there's a foundation that talks about the fact that we can do this because we have been made alive in Christ. So that's where the difference comes to. And we'll look at it this morning for a minute. And I want to talk about the importance of dropping the bag of sinful indulgence, specifically sexual sins, and embracing holiness instead. That's what he calls us to do. If you got your notes there, or if you have your Bible with you, or have it on your phone, Colossians 3 and verse 5 is where we're going to look at. And here's what he says in the NLT. It reads this way: so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Then down to verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. As we look at these verses of Scripture, here's what we discover. Paul started this chapter encouraging the Colossians to have spiritual knowledge, to look up and to see, to have a spiritual temperament, to have a mindset that is focused on the things of God. And now when we get here to verse 5, he says, and those things should result in an appropriate action. Very often what the devil does with things in life, he takes things that are true and he bends them into something that would be crooked from the truth. The word for that is called perversion, to bend something in a way that is wrong. And so you have today even churches proclaiming things as being appropriate that the Word of God says are inappropriate. You have people saying we have to be tolerant and acceptable of anybody's behavior and anybody's decision of life, whether it is approved by God or not. Now, let me just tell you, and I'll try to get to some of this today, and we can talk more later if any of you need to, but God's rules are never arbitrary. They're always intentional. They always connect to purpose and reason. When we violate those things, we are lifting our own knowledge above even the very knowledge of God. And so God says there are things here that are sacred. There are things here that should be protected and preserved and valued. Kind of interesting word from what I said earlier. And he says, when you take actions that devalue a particular action, that is sin. You make something that God designed to be used in a certain way, and you defile it by inappropriate action. Sexual sins violate the integrity of marriage and family. I was home this last week in the afternoon one day, and I was flipping through TV just seeing what was on. And you know, when you do that, you can see some weird things occasionally. And as I was flipping through it, came across a particular afternoon talk show kind of thing that was on there, and the announcer or the host was saying at the end of the show, he was making a comment about life in the year 2020. And he was saying, rarely ever will you hear anyone tell you today that sexual expression should be reserved for marriage. And in today's culture, it is very common and even acceptable that sexual expression would have a lot of variety of approach and activity. And as long as everyone is okay with it, that's what they're going to do. And then the end, he kind of tried to make some call back for a moral thought or whatever, but I thought that is exactly how the world views this. There's no moral compass, there's no absolute, so anything goes. And when you do that, one of the biggest problems is this: you defile and you disturb the integrity of marriage and family. Then these next 12 verses here in 5 through 17 tell us what to put off and what to put on. You could use these words if you want to. He talks about 10 vices or 10 negative things, and he talks about 5 positive things. There's actually a little bit more than that, but the list that he gives there. And he gives 2 lists right here of things to avoid. We'll look at most of the first one today. The 4 that deal with sexual sins, we're going to talk about that this morning. Next week, we'll come back and talk about greed and why that needs to be taken away and what needs to replace it. But he gives 2 reasons for right behavior. He says, as it relates to sexual inappropriateness, you need to avoid it. You need to kill it, to destroy it. And he says, the reason why is this: because if you continue in this sin, the anger or the wrath of God will come against you. Now, the wrath of God is not seen as an impulsive reaction to our behavior, but rather it's very calculated and actually quite patient in its appearance. The wrath of God does not come immediately upon our sin. How many of you are thankful for that? But there will be consequences. To think that we can live in a way where we disregard everything that God declares to be right and holy and live in a way contrary to that without having consequences attached to it is absolute foolishness. It's not a matter of what I think. It's not a matter of what popular opinion is. It's what does the Word of God say? Let me be very careful and clear in my comments here. As a church, it is our responsibility to love everyone regardless of the choices they've made in life. We are people of love, but we do not compromise on our beliefs. We do not give acceptance for wrong behavior. But let's be careful that we see all sin as sin. And not look at certain things as being more something we should have more anger or ire toward, but rather that we see all sin as being equal and we realize that the grace of God is the key to break people free from sin. And in the house of God, let us walk in holiness and righteousness, and let us put to death all of the sinful nature that rises up to tempt us to do wrong. Paul says here that we need to avoid these things because the wrath of God. And secondly, he says, do this because you have been changed. How many of you know that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it was more than just some words that you declared? It was more than even a good feeling, but it was a transformation of the way you live life, the way you see life. Paul said it this absolute, this clear. He says that when we are in Christ Jesus, old things pass away, they're gone, they're dead, and everything becomes new. Jesus said the change that happens when you become his follower is so radical, the only way to describe it is that you are being born again. I don't know how many of you go back and think about this, but you know, we've all in the room, this is kind of a scientific fact for you if you're not aware of it, we've all been born. and we don't remember it. Your mother remembered it. It was a momentous moment for her. Your parents, your friends, your family, they remember, the ones that were alive at that point in time. And it was radical. We just recently had our fourth grandchild brought into the family, and I was there with Grant and Alex on that day, and it was quite joyful. It was quite exciting, but it was a day of transformation. They thought beforehand that they knew what it was like, maybe to go a little bit without sleep. Now they know for sure. Having a baby brings transformation to you and obviously to the baby as well. It is an absolute change of life. Jesus said, when you become his follower, there will be such a radical change. The only way to describe it is it's being born again. Now, when Paul speaks to us, he says, put to death all the sinful earthly things within you. And the word put to death, it is a very strong word. It's the first point here. It calls for a violent action. Paul says, and in the Greek language, it's more probably accurately rendered this way, put to death the members of your body. In other words, it's what Jesus said when he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, I've never really felt compelled to follow that direction. My eyes do not offend me, and I'm not going to pluck one out. If your hand creates an offense for you, cut it off. What is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about a physical act? Probably not. He probably is more referring to a mindset. I read a story, supposedly true. The first part I know is true, but years ago in many parts of the world, many parts of Asia in particular, if a person was found to be a pickpocket, part of the punishment for that, especially if it continued on, maybe there was a little bit of leniency the first time, normally not much, but if they were caught to be a pickpocket, they would cut the right hand off. That's pretty severe. Some people would continue in the process of being a pickpocket after their right hand was cut off and they would learn to do it with their left hand. The story goes, supposedly true, that there was one such pickpocket. He had his right hand cut off. He had his left hand cut off. And then he learned to be a pickpocket with his mouth. Here's the problem with that. Changing your physical structure will not change your behavior unless your heart changes. Jesus is actually telling us that if we have a problem in life, we need to take whatever steps are possible to change from the wrong behavior. Paul says here that what we have to do is we have to assassinate, we have to slay, we have to destroy. Get the biggest, hardest word in your mind that you can think of. The desire that we have for sinful activity must be destroyed. Think about it like this. Think about if you're asking permission to do something from someone who is a stern, harsh, hard, almost like a drill sergeant mentality. And every time you start to ask the question, can I? And they go, no. But can I? No. But can, no. That's the attitude we should have toward ourselves, toward sin. At the very first thought, the spirit man within us should rise up and shout, no. Don't even think about it. Don't even start that path. Don't go that direction. Make a decision. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14 says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul says there should be no tolerance for sinful behavior. Now, the call here is primarily for ourselves, not for other people. This is not for us to declare ourselves to be the spiritual MP, walking around slapping everyone who is doing wrong. But rather, it's to examine our own hearts, and if there is sin lurking within, we put it to death. We make a decision to say no. We allow the Holy Spirit to give us the power to overcome. Here's the problem. If our practice does not match our proclamation, we are damaging to God's kingdom. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Here's what Paul says about those people. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Boy, that is a triple description that I would never once said about me. Paul says, when your lifestyle does not match what you declare, what you say you are detestable, you are disobedient, and you're unfit for any good work. Paul calls for violent action here. He says, put to death all of the things that lurk within you that would call you towards sin. He describes four aspects of sexual sin here in the next part of the verse of chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 3. And he says, put to death, and he starts from the outside in, and he says, put to death all immorality. The word there in the Greek is porneia, from which we have a word today called pornography. And it's any inappropriate sexual behavior. It is particularly spoken of as prostitution and sexual union with someone outside of marriage. Now, in our world today, and by the way, let me give you this too. The commentaries I've been reading that discuss this passage, they say that back in the ancient day, that immorality was incredibly prevalent. And there was really no one that spoke for moral behavior before Christianity to any large degree. And that there was a common mindset among people in the time of Paul that sexual expression was good in any fashion whatsoever, and it provided pleasure and was therefore a positive thing to involve yourself in. I just say that in case you think nobody's ever been this way before our generation. Human nature doesn't change very much. Human nature continually seeks for self-gratification at the expense and cost of everything else, as long as I feel good. There was a phrase very popular back in the 60s that basically said this: if it feels good, do it. Well, if it feels good, how could that be wrong? What a short-sighted mentality. What a small-minded process of thought that simply the fact that my feelings feel a positive influence for a moment or two without concern for the damage that it will cause to everyone else involved in the situation. One of the very disturbing parts of the role that I play in the Assemblies of God in Oklahoma as one of our executive officers is that on a very frequent occurrence, we'll have someone come in to meet with us. We meet monthly, and it's probably normally almost monthly that someone comes in and confesses to a moral failure. The attitude that comes through in that moment is one of shame and embarrassment. Nobody ever thought about that when it was actually going on. They thought it felt good. They thought it was appropriate because I'm not hurting anyone. Do you know that when we make decisions that are inappropriate and we go against God's standard, there are always problems that result from it. There are always people that are damaged in the process because of it. You do not live unto your own life. But there are many people affected by the things that you do and say. I think sometimes if people would stop and calculate that, it might help them to put to death the sinful nature that lurks within them. Paul says immorality is the first sin, and that's any kind of inappropriate sexual behavior, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Now, in the church, sometimes I think we do a very poor job when we talk about sexual sins, and we almost give this mindset that sex is bad and awful and horrible. I've talked to people about this who speak to teenagers, and sometimes they'll make a phrase like this, which I think is very wrong, and I'll explain why. But they'll tell kids to remain sexually pure until they get married. The implication is that after you get married, you don't have to be pure anymore, and that you can now have sex, which is impure. Sex is designed by God as a wedding gift for people who are married. God says, I want you to have an experience of intimacy that is reserved for this particular relationship. It's not dirty. It's not awful. It's not impure. It is beautiful, created by God for human experience for people who are married. But because we value it so much, understand it like this. It would be like if you had an exquisite, valuable vase in your house. You'd call it a vase instead of a vase. It's really that expensive, probably. And imagine one of your kids coming in the house saying, hey, I want to go outside and dig up worms, and I don't have a bucket. Can I use that? The quick response would be, no, probably followed by a lot of other words. What would possess you to think that would even be an option? You will not take something that is valuable and potentially damage it, break it, or just even use it in that manner. That's not going to happen. That vase sits on the mantle because it is valuable and expensive. When we understand the value of sexuality, how much of a God-developed thing it is and the place where it is to exist, it helps us to recognize why it's important that we do not involve ourselves in anything other than God's plan and God's purpose for sexuality. Between a husband and wife, it is God-ordained, a beautiful expression of intimacy and closeness, two becoming one, but outside of that arena, it is defiled because it is being used in a way that is contrary to the plan of God. The word impurity means goes beyond even that which is immoral. It's an even deeper word that speaks of all kinds of activity that is inappropriate to God. Recently, there was an Assembly of God church in Texas, and I don't want you to respond much to this. Let me just tell you this story so you hear it very clearly. And the pastor there and some of the leaders met together and talked about homosexuality, and they came to the conclusion that God's a God of love, and he does not judge people based on that activity in their life. And the pastor said, we believe that people who are homosexual are not only welcome into our church, and by the way, let me just say this real clear for you, homosexuals are welcome in our church just like liars and cheaters and anybody else that has sin in their life. That's not meant to be derogatory. They're all welcome. And we are all sinners if it weren't for the grace of God. So let us not look down them with condemnation of a self-righteous nature, but rather let's reach out in love with the grace of God that can bring transformation. But to move to the point where we say that people who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle can be involved in leadership in the church and possibly be the pastor of the church is absolutely inexcusable. It is not an option. So that you know, that church that made this announcement probably about a month ago, they're no longer Assembly of God. Actions have been taken to say, if that's the belief you have, you need to take a new title because you're not going to connect with who we are, because that's not our system of belief. Understand, there is not hatred for people because of their lifestyle, but we hold firm to the standard of righteousness and holiness. Paul says that the problem with all these first two things, the immorality and impurity, is that it comes from within, which is a lust, an inordinate affection is one way that's described, but wanting something that you shouldn't have, thinking about something continually, rather than focusing on what you do have in life, looking for something that is outside the arena of what is appropriate. This can come from a lot of different ways. And then the last word is an even stronger word that speaks of uncontrolled passion when Paul says evil desires. All of these things must be put to death. They cannot live in the life of a believer. Now, the reality is many Christians, unfortunately, continue to deal with certain sins in their life, and they have trouble getting past them. We might use the word addiction. We might use the word habitual. We talk about it in different ways, but I want to give you some thoughts as we conclude here in just a few moments about how to overcome habitual sin in your life, whatever the sin is. The first thing that I think you need to do if you want to overcome a habitual sin is do what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, and it's think about Jesus. Remember Jesus every day. Think about him and what he did. Here's what Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. By the way, when he says weight that slows us down, he's not even talking that all those things have to be sinful in nature. They may just be excess baggage. There are things that weigh you down. Toss them aside. Strip them off. The picture here is of a runner who is competing in a race. And he says, get rid of anything that would be a hindrance to your running. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So he tells us there, one of the qualities to be successful in running the race of life is that we have endurance. In other words, you got to keep running. You got to keep moving in the right direction. When you're tired, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, don't give up, but let the Holy Spirit empower you for life. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. If you want to overcome habitual sin, consider Jesus. Think about him. Remember his life. Meditate on him, dwell on him, think of his goodness. The second thing you have to do is you got to repent. The word repent in the Greek language is a military word. It actually means to do an about face. It's that you're walking in one direction and you stop and you turn and go an entirely different direction. You've got to turn away from your sin and start walking toward righteousness and holiness. Let me talk about holiness for one second here. For whatever reason, holiness is a word that just is not very appealing for most people. It sounds kind of a drudgery. It sounds kind of like you can't do anything, that you're in a spiritual straitjacket. Well, I would suggest to you this morning that when the Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness and describes holiness as being joyful, the writers of Scripture, they weren't wrong in their thoughts. And I would like to suggest for you this morning that when you follow Jesus Christ with absolute commitment and devotion and you obey His word, it does not lead to death or drudgery, but it leads to life. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. Following Jesus, walking in holiness, produces joy in your life. The things of this world, they promise joy, but they actually produce sorrow, shame, embarrassment. Repent. Turn away from your sin and turn to God. Number three, remove the option. Whatever your problem is, burn that bridge. Get rid of the option. I was reading one of my friends on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. He said his dad had just had shoulder surgery. And he said his dad would probably go out before the shoulder healed and would want to work in his garden because it's kind of time to get everything ready. And he said, so I moved my dad from his house down to my house 200 miles away. That ought to fix that. That should be our attitude towards sin. I'm not going to be near it. I'm going to move away from it. Listen, if you have trouble with alcohol and you have trouble with that controlling your life and destroying your life, don't go to the bar. Don't go in the liquor department of the store. Don't buy stuff and keep it in the fridge. Don't go to places where that's being served. Stay away from it. If you can't control your mind with things of lust and a sexual nature, then stay away from the people that create that. But more than that, let your heart be transformed. Make no provision for the flesh. Remove the option. Don't let it be a possibility. Be your own drill sergeant. And when you start to think about, maybe I could, no. Well, maybe, no. But what? No. But what? Just no. Say that to yourself. Let the power of the Holy Spirit rise up within you and give you the strength and power to say no. Paul said to Timothy that godliness gives us the power to say no to unrighteousness and yes to the things of God. Can I tell you this morning that we live in a world that is confused and that is tracking after all of the wrong things, and it will end in death. But when we follow the promises of God and the word of God and the commands of God, it leads to life and life abundantly. Say no to sin and say yes to God. Remove the option. Lastly, replace the action. Put something else in its place. I've discovered in my own life that when the devil brings a thought to my mind, or maybe it's just the world or my own personal flesh bring a thought to my mind of something to do that's wrong, that's a sinful indulgence, I've decided that in that moment I'm going to start praying. I've decided in that moment I'm going to start worshiping God. I'm going to sing a song of praise. I'm going to do something that takes me away from that path and puts me on the path of following Jesus. You know what I've discovered? The devil doesn't bring as many temptations around when you do that. Replace the negative thought with a positive action. Begin to worship the Lord. Be faithful to church. Begin to tithe. Begin to give offering to missions. Begin to do something that helps you move closer to God and away from the world. In this repentance thing, do you understand that when you're walking toward God, just by the very nature of that, you are walking away from the world? We used to sing a song a long time ago. We sing it sometimes still. Pastor Russell, I know, has led it probably in the last few months even. But it said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And one line in there says this. As you do that, it says, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know the best way to avoid sin? Get close to Jesus. Sin cannot exist in His presence. You draw near to God. You replace those negative thoughts with positive action of being near Him. Now, I've just told you not to get involved in sexual sin. And the problem is, anytime there's a group this size that we have together, people here who've been involved in sexual sins in your past, and the devil brings up guilt, and he brings up past failures so often to try to bring discouragement into our life. But I want to give you two verses before we wrap up this morning. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." So in other words, the expectation is that we avoid sin. It's not the norm. It's not the daily problem. It might be the occasional issue of where we make a bad choice or wrong decision or yield to a bad thought or bad desire, but it is not normal for the child of God to be involved in sin. I'm writing this to you that you will not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of all the world. In other words, when you sin, Jesus is there pleading to the Father on your behalf. And as any good lawyer would do, here's what he's saying. He's saying it was a slip up. It was a mistake. Don't hold that against them. They're going to do better in the future. They're going to get on the right path. They're not going to quit. Though we fall 6 times, we get up 7. Though we stumble, we keep moving. We keep marching. We get up. We confess our sin. We repent. We receive the forgiveness of God. And we walk in holiness and righteousness. Oh God, let this be a church that walks in holiness joyfully. Not something we do out of compulsion. Not something that is legalistic or ritualistic, but because we love God so much and we draw near to Jesus, a natural response of that is that we avoid sin. There's a natural play that people who love Jesus, they hate sin. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, you cannot love the world and love the Father. You got to choose. I love God. I love God. Agree with me, please. I love God. Therefore, I hate sin. I see what it does. And joyfully, willingly, not reluctantly, not as if somehow I'm a martyr, but with joy and with pleasure and seeing the beauty of it all, I gratefully follow after Jesus Christ because He is the way of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. When we come to Him, as I mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are dead. They're gone. Everything becomes new. This may be a little bit, I'm trying to even figure out how to go here right now because I'm not sure how I want to have you respond. I don't want to do anything that's trite. I don't want to do anything just out of any sense of what would be perceived protocol. But I do believe that it's important for us to be honest and transparent. I do believe it's important for us to be humble. I do believe that it's important for us to rejoice in the grace of God. So I'm going to ask this today. This is very rare for me to do it this way. By the way, I don't think there's one way to do it. But here's what I'm going to ask this morning. I'm going to ask you to be honest. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself. Not just talking about sexual sins right now, because you may think, hey, I don't have a problem with that, but I do have a problem with fear, gossip. Hopefully everybody will respond by the time I'm done, so I'll try to be quick and not trying to spotlight anybody. The devil will tell you this. If you respond, everybody in the world is going to think how awful you are. You know what I've discovered in my almost 60 years of life and being in church is this. That when people acknowledge their humanity, acknowledge their faults, that true people of God, they don't judge. They don't judge. They rejoice. Because we all know that we've had to go through this before. What I'm asking you right now is this. If you would join me in saying, I'm going to obey the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to put to death. I'm going to destroy every sinful thing that would lurk within me of a sinful nature. I'm going to put it to death. Whatever that sin may be that Hebrews talks about that can cause us to fall, I'm going to put it to death. And I'm going to embrace Jesus. And I'm going to let the power of the Holy Spirit work in me to perfect me. By the way, He's called the Holy Spirit. So you know what the Holy Spirit does for you? He makes you holy. Kind of obvious, isn't it? The Holy Spirit makes you holy. And if today, wherever you're at in the journey, if there's a habitual sin that you need to get over today, or you just want to make a statement, I'm going to keep on the path, I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to put to death sinful nature every day, I'm going to walk in holiness. If you'll join me in that commitment, whether you're repenting today of something going on right now or just making the commitment. It's kind of how I feel in my heart to do this. I want you to stand up all across the room and say, I am committed to be a totally devoted, completely obedient follower of Jesus Christ. I want to do this today, and I don't do this all the time, but I want to pray and ask you to pray after me, repeat what I say. Now listen, saying words will not change a thing if it doesn't come from your heart. The prayer I'm going to pray right now is asking God to keep me in the right path, walking in the way of righteousness and holiness, putting to death a sinful nature, not making any allowance, no tolerance for it. Not going to get on the edge of sin. I'm not going to tell off-colored thoughts or stories. I'm not going to joke around about things that are important. I'm going to understand appropriateness and ask the Holy Spirit to help me. If that's in your heart, would you just repeat this prayer with me right now? After I pray, just repeat the phrase with me. Dear Father, I thank you for your grace that enables all of my sins to be forgiven. I do not take it lightly, but I am grateful for your goodness. And I desire to put all sinful nature that lurks within me to death. I shout no when temptation comes. I will not entertain it. I will not give consideration. I will shout no so that I may please you. Give me the strength. Give me the power to walk in holiness. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would saturate me so that I would have your holiness. May I die to sin. May sin die to me. And may I follow you with a pure heart. May I walk in holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.